going to turn this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 5. Take a seat. Thank you, Deacon. Very good. Luke chapter 5. We're in Thanksgiving week, right? So, of course, you're expecting a Thanksgiving sermon, are you not? We're going to see what the Spirit has to say about that. You know, throughout Scripture, before I get to Luke 5, after all, throughout Scripture, we see God feeding people. Do you notice that? Throughout the Old and the New Testament, all the time, whether Elijah was by himself and he was in the desert and all alone, the ravens came and fed him. God sent the ravens to feed and take care of him. Whether it was in the promised land after Moses crossed over the Red Sea, you know, there was all kinds of food that God provided during that time. And then we go forward when Jesus came and he was walking around the people and hanging with them, and he preached to them and taught them and loved them and healed them and restored them. He also fed them all the time. In fact, many times he would feed them first because he realized that he had to take care of the physical and also bless them that way. And then also he gave them food over which they could have forever, or it's perpetual. It would never run out. It would never run dry. In fact, it wasn't just daily manna. It was eternal manna forevermore, right? And so that's what we see Jesus do. So he loved to sit down with people and have a meal. Whoever invited him to dinner, and in fact, if you invite him to dinner this Thursday, if you happen to have, you know, an extra chair there, go ahead and invite Jesus to sit in with you and serve him as in terms of your ministry, or invite somebody else in place of him because he took our place, maybe someone that is in need. Have that person come and sit, and that'll be even greater in God's eyes than in Jesus' eyes. He'd rather you feed someone else than even be fed. So very often we see people, we see Jesus around the table with people. I don't really remember him, you know, chomping on a sandwich while he was with folks. He was always sitting there teaching, wasn't he? He was talking and teaching while he watched the people eat in front of him. He enjoyed watching people be blessed by God and feed on material things, of course, but more greatly, spiritual things. They're the most important things we could ever feed on, right? Feed on God's word. Feed on God's spirit. Feed on God's love. That's what we're always feeding on every time we sit around a table. Just remember that provision was put there by God, and it's an opportunity to have that spiritual invitation to Christ at your table, and you can be fed even greater than just the food in front of you, spiritual food that lasts forever. That's what we feed on, the word of God. So back to Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it looks like. As Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector and named Levi sitting at his tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Soon Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. There he is at around that table. Jesus was invited to that table to sit there with Levi, and Jesus was the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests were there. And sometimes in other interpretations of the Bible, it'll say other sinners were there. It wasn't just guests, because we know of Levi being a tax collector, right? When you know the story about him, he wasn't exactly Mr. Honest, was he? He wasn't exactly Mr. Integrity. He was a person who was seeking after other things, and certainly God was on the back burner for most of his life, right? But guess who gets invited to dinner? Levi, the tax collector, and all of his other guests. The Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus. Guess who else was invited to the dinner? The Pharisees. Or maybe they weren't invited. Maybe they just showed up to spoil the party, right? You know, Satan's always got to show up in the middle of our celebration, right? Right when you're going to do something great for God, right when your life is turning that corner, right when you're on the brink of some blessing, right? Satan's got to show up, doesn't he? Yes, every single time. And that's in the form of the Pharisees this morning as we read it here. And so the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. You notice they're not going to complain to Jesus, are they? These big, brave Pharisees and religious leaders, right? They're not going to say to Jesus, "What are you doing sitting around with these folks?" They're going to ask the disciples, because why? The Pharisees and Satan himself is afraid of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more powerful than him. He's stronger. He's more mighty. And he's also the Son of God. And so Satan doesn't want to mess with him. He's going to mess with the underlings, if you will, the disciples, right? And they're going to complain bitterly. That's what Pharisees do. So if you ever hang around with complainers in your life, you know who sent them. Satan, right? Satan comes to rob, kill, and destroy us all. Comes to ruin and rain on our parade. Comes to try to rob us of our joy. Comes to try to steal from us those things that God has for us. Our peace of mind, our peace of heart, our sense of trust, our sense of God is wonderful and awesome. Just to ruin your day. That's what Satan wants to do. So it comes in the form of people very often. So when someone's complaining around you, pay attention not to them. Pay attention to the fact that God has something great in store for you and Satan's trying to get your mind off the blessing. And just ignore those naysayers. Ignore those complainers because they can just complain to one another after a while. But we're here to compliment, aren't we? We're here to enjoy the fruit of God's beautiful blessings to us all. So there's those Pharisees. So we're going to ignore them for now. But here's what they say. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Wow. That's what the Pharisees want to ask the disciples. Why do you want to eat with people like that? Because, the Pharisees are self-righteous, are they not? They don't have any sin. They don't do anything wrong. They're above everybody. They're superior, are they not? Anybody know anybody that has a superiority complex sometimes? Or somebody that feels better than you? You know, they're going to push you down so they can rise up higher above you. Anybody ever know any people like that? They don't exist anymore now, do they? But here they are all over the world even today, right? They're out there trying to say, to us as a church body, what are you doing having those kind of people in your church? Who are those kind of people? God's children, right? Right? Are we, some of us, messed up? Or some of you, maybe I should say it that way? Oh, no. Some of us. All of us have faults. All of us have flaws. All of us fall short of who we want to be sometimes, do we not? Anybody here ever made a mistake? Well, I've asked you this question all the time, so just in case I didn't know, okay, we got some hands going up and some that are watching. We know we're not perfect, do we not? We can understand that. Even though we're imperfect, although we're imperfect, what? We're still loved by God. And no matter what somebody else tries to say to us or put us down or try to call us the worst names that they could possibly call us, including scum, we don't pay attention to their words, do we? Because we've been saved by grace. We walk in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is at this table with those very people, is he not? People like you and me that the Pharisees would cast aside. See, Jesus is a welcome inner. That's how to say it. He welcomes people into. He wants people at the table, around him. Who does he come to save and seek? The lost, right? Those of us that can't get it quite right most days. That's who Jesus loves the most because he can do the most change in us. He's got something to work with if we understand that concept, right? So don't pay attention to what the Pharisees say because here's what Jesus says. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they're already perfect. The problem with the Pharisees, they didn't even know that they weren't perfect, did they? Too busy pointing fingers, right? Yes. So Jesus came to seek and save all of us who mess up, who can't get it right some days, who are in their willingness and desire to do better, don't always do better, but we keep going back to God and say, help me become better. Help change me. Help grow me. Help me to move from where I was to where you want me to be. We're works in progress, right? WIPs. WIP. Works in progress. We're not quite there yet, and some of us are farther behind than others. But who's welcome at the table? Everybody. Everybody is welcome. I've come to call those who need me, basically, is what he's saying. Those who can admit they have a need of a Savior. Not those that think they've got it all together and that they're above others, right? Let's turn to Luke chapter 7, another meal that Jesus has with people. Before we get to ours. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who was the host, saw what was happening and who the woman was, an immoral woman, right? Who the woman was. He said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God really had sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." What is this Pharisee saying? That a sinner has no right to touch Jesus. That a sinner has no right to get near Jesus. That a sinner who's repenting and is sorrowful for her sins and is weeping and at Jesus' feet, understanding her guilt and her shame and weeping at his feet, she has no business touching him. That's what this person is saying. Get away from him. And too many people, too many times, are trying to tell people all the time, even to this day, to get away from Jesus because they're impure, they're unclean, they're not good enough, they're a sinner, they're this, they're that, they're not this, they're not that. They're just, you know, people that are in need of a Savior. And they're a sinner. Those that are without sin, where are you? There's nobody in this room, nobody watching, nobody listening, no one that's ever going to walk on this planet. There was only one sinless person ever that existed, Jesus Christ himself. So guess where that leaves us? What are we? Sinners, but we're works in progress too, because we don't want to keep sinning, I know that. And we're remorseful. This woman is coming in remorse. She hears that Jesus is there. What does she expect from Jesus? Love, unconditional love. Forgiveness, some mercy, some grace, some acceptance, some approval, just a chance. Maybe all that she felt in terms of her guilt and shame could be taken away and she could start to live again. She was racked with guilt, no doubt. And she brings perfume to praise him, to worship him, to anoint him. Something expensive, something that most likely this immoral woman, we may interpret from the scriptures and if other Bibles will say, she was probably a prostitute and earned the money for this perfume through sinful means. Not to mention the person she was prostituting with, that person's scot-free, right? But needless to say, here she's earned this illicit money, right? Takes the perfume. And I see it in my action to what I see here, how I interpret this is she's taking all that, what she had that she stored up through sin, she's going to pour it out and say no more. I'm going to give up this life. I found what I need. I need mercy. I need grace. I need another way to live. But you can't move on without the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness, can she? She wants to change. We see that. Why is she coming to Jesus? She's looking for change. That's all the word repent means. To change your mind, to change your heart, to change your actions, to change the ways in which you look at things and do things. Right? And why Jesus calls us sinners is so that we can change to be more. That we don't have to live the way we think we have to live because of the way, sometimes some ways that we've been taught some things. There's all that. But needless to say, she pours it out on Jesus. And here's this Pharisee, Mr. Judgment. Satan himself, the accuser, stands there. And here's what happens. Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. Because remember, the Pharisee didn't say a word, did he? He didn't say to Jesus, "Hey, don't you know there's a sinner touching you?" Did Jesus know the kind of woman this woman was? And if it had been a man walking in, the same thing would have happened, right? Someone coming looking for repentance, looking to be changed, right? We like Levi and all his good friends, right? Jesus knows us. He knows where we fall short. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we mess up. He knows there's days we can't get it right. We can't seem to follow him or obey him. And he knows we need him to help us, right? And he also knows we need forgiveness more than we need judgment, right? Condemnation and judgment, what good does it ever do? None. That's not God's way. But he reads Pharisee's thoughts, and he says, I have something to say to you, Mr. Pharisee. All right, teacher, go ahead. I'm sure the Pharisee's like bracing himself, right? Anytime Jesus is going to talk to those demons or Satan, Satan starts to quiver and shake in his boots, rightly so. Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? The 500-person sinner or the 50-person sin person? 500, right? I feel a lot more forgiven maybe than most of you, but not all of you. Some of us are 500 repayment to God, right? Some of us are 50, 10. The number doesn't matter. Could be 500 million for all God cares. The numbers don't matter. Our sins where? Are in the depth of the oceans. But who do you suppose loved him more after that? See, when we forgive or get forgiveness, I'll start there. When we get forgiveness from God, do you not feel relieved? Do you not feel like, wow, what can I do back for God that giving me this forgiveness, right? You love God so much because no one else very often forgives you sometimes, correct? And when you get forgiveness from others, and sometimes it's all too rare, is it not? It feels like, wow, you won the lottery in a way, spiritually speaking, right? Your heart, your mind, your soul feel so much better, right? And then let's take it the other way. When you forgive somebody else, are you not showing love to them? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The greatest gift of love is forgiveness. It is. Even though people don't deserve to be forgiven. This woman probably didn't deserve it necessarily. None of us deserve it, right? But we get it freely from God. It's a free gift. That's why she was so emotionally and verbally and poured out all of herself onto him. Her love was so great. Well, I suppose the one he canceled the larger debt. I suppose so, whatever. I love Pharisees. Anyway, that's right, he said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting, but she kissed my feet again and again from the first time I came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with rare perfume. So you notice the Pharisee did nothing to serve Christ, did he? He invited him to dinner to do what? Trap him, bug him, judge him, question him. What are you doing hanging around with all these lowlives, right? That's really what the Pharisee's whole purpose, inviting Jesus there. He wasn't looking for God, was he? He was looking for a way to degrade Jesus. And anybody else around him, right? Ready to judge. Because if he had really invited him and treated him the way he deserved as the Son of God, do you suppose he would have washed his feet? Anointed his head with oil? Right? I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Now, how do you suppose that woman knew that? She never met Jesus before. She only heard that he was there. But perhaps maybe she heard about the little dinner that Levi and all his friends had. And Jesus hung out with them, right? Maybe she heard about, maybe those people said, hey, this Jesus isn't like all these other religious leaders and teachers who aren't, they're religious, but they're not godly at all. Maybe this Jesus is different. Maybe by the fact that Levi left everything and followed Jesus, that this woman had heard, guess what? Levi's been changed. He's changed his life, and he's now following God. And this God forgave him for all that he had done to cheat us. And this woman's like, wow, where do I find this Jesus? Oh, by the way, he's going to be at the Pharisee's house for dinner. Just go on in. Was this woman invited to the dinner? No. She would never be invited by a Pharisee, would she? So she shows up there anyway. That's bravery. That's courage. That's really a desire to find forgiveness. So desperate was she for it that she went into that room, into that place where the Pharisees could have had her stoned because of her immoral living, right? But she wanted forgiveness so desperately that she went into that place, and she comes up behind Jesus. Doesn't even come to him face to face. I'm sure her shame was so great. Comes in behind and just goes to his feet. And what does Jesus do? He says to her, possibly outside the earshot of the Pharisees, while she's weeping at his feet, daughter, your sins are forgiven. What a feeling for her, right? And so he says, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who does this man think he is going around forgiving? They just can't let up, can they? They're never happy when someone is saved or someone is changed or someone gets forgiveness. They still got to complain about it, don't they? Because that's because they're complainers. But guess what? What happened to the woman? Did that complaining stop her from being forgiven? Nope. Did the fact that she was a sinner stop her from coming and being invited to be at Jesus' feet? Nope. And what did Jesus do, even though they didn't think he should? What did he do? He forgave her anyway, right in their very face. He showed them and shamed them to say, I'm not listening to you, Satan. I'm not paying attention to your accusing. I'm not paying attention to your condemnation or your judgment. I'm here with grace. I'm giving this woman grace this day. I'm going to feed her grace from this table. And that's what all of us need, is it not? And listen what he says. He says, your faith has saved you. The faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. See, the fact that she came in an immoral woman, she went out forgiven. And she went out how lightened, didn't she not? She goes out with peace in her heart and her mind, never to think of those sins again, never to feel rejected again, never to feel as though she was an outcast again, never to think that she could not have Jesus Christ again, ever. And it's time for all of us to understand how important this ministry is for people to know that people are trying to stop people from having our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? They can't and they won't, because we're going to be here. We're going to stand here. We're going to tell the truth that Jesus calls all sinners, every person, whoever they are. He died for them all, including people like you and me who ain't got it together yet. Well, we're whips. We're works in progress. We'll get there someday. But in the meantime, for all the sins and things that we've done wrong, even if it was this very day, we have been forgiven. And we are at peace because of that. And when you forgive others, you give them peace, the peace of Christ. Let's not complain and judge what other people do. Let's just look at ourselves in the mirror and say, change me, God. And if somebody hurts you or harms you in any given way, I know that people do, forgive them, because that's what Jesus did for you. And guess what might just happen? I'm not saying it will, but it could. If you forgive someone else, they might just start to love you again. Or if nothing else, they're going to love the God that caused you to love them and forgive them. It's a way to peace, is it not? The world needs more peace, more grace, more mercy, more understanding, and a whole heck of a lot less complaining. And we always are rejoiceful. We're always happy. We're thankful every time someone comes to the table of Christ and accepts Christ and says and brings that part of themselves and lays it at Jesus, all those things that have troubled them, all those things that they're sorrowful for, all the guilt, all the shame, just lay it down and give it to him. It's okay to do that here. This is the place for that. And when you lay it down, you'll receive the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God. That's what we want to feed you today and every time we gather in this place. Because some of us are not only carrying our guilt sometimes, though, as we're here today or as you're watching. Some of us have concerns and doubts and fears. Some of us have sorrow and mourning and grief that's unimaginable. Some of us have burdens on our shoulders that are so heavy we can barely hold our heads up. Some of us are troubled in the heart and in the spirit, and some of us have been rejected by our very families or friends or loved ones. But guess what? There's a God in heaven, and there's a God right here, right now, named Jesus Christ, who accepts everyone and invites everyone to his table. If you can't go to a Thanksgiving table because your family has disowned you because of who you are or what you've done, guess what? You're welcome at this table right here. Always will. As long as we have breath, as long as we have a place here, where and God is calling all of us to be here, you always have a seat at the table, whoever you are. Don't let anybody tell you, those complainers that want to judge you, don't let them try to tell you that you cannot enter the kingdom of God, because the words of the truth tell us differently, do they not? Absolutely. Some of you know I love birds, right? I started with one, but I now have three bird feeders in my yard because so many birds are coming. And it originally started really just for I like the cardinals. Like, you know, there was a couple that was coming. There was a red and an orange looking one. And I think there were a couple because male-female thing. I don't know who's to say, but they show up a lot together and sometimes apart. So maybe they're having a bad day together. I don't really know. But needless to say, and then there's the doves, and then there's the pigeons, and then there's the black crows, and then there's the blackbirds, and then there's the sparrows, and then there's the finches, and then there's the squirrels. Squirrel! And every time I look out there, I see all those different birds, some of which I kind of have to admit I like better than others, if I would be honest. And I really love the squirrel, you know, when he hangs upside down and he flops around and, you know, he's doing everything he possibly can to get out of there, you know, whatever. But it reminds me of what a church is. Because we've got some squirrels here. We've got some, oh, no, squirrels here. But isn't it cool how you put out food, right? And anybody and anything comes to feed on it, right? I love that picture. That's what it reminded me of for this sermon this morning. I look outside and I see all kinds of birds out there. Because why? The food is put out before them, right? And that's really what this church is about, too. We're a diverse, inclusive church that welcomes everyone and anyone, correct? Yes. Birds of all kinds are welcome here. Are you not, right? And a few squirrels, yes. But you see, the key is the food is there out in front. And, you know, I want you to know this, that anyone who's in this church today right now, we're here to feed you the Spirit of God. We're here to feed you the Word of God. So hopefully it fills your heart, your mind, and your soul up. We're here to feed you grace and mercy and the love of Christ. That's what our communion is all about, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. And I go to physical therapy lately because I've kind of hurt my arm doing some lifting here, I suppose. And they make you move around different chairs when you're doing things, you know, different kind of exercises and whatnot, you know. And I was sitting there the other day, and I don't know why, I was just on these pulley things, and I was watching the people move from chair to chair to chair. And it kind of reminded me of people in church, how you move through stages from one exercise to the other, let's say, right? Spiritually speaking, all the time. And you sit in one chair, and that's your life right there, and then it's this, then it's this, then it's this, right? But all of it is exercise for what? Your faith, right? Helping you grow, right? The things we go through together as a church family, they're all to strengthen our faith and trust in God and to help us learn more about unconditional love and forgiveness, mercy, and grace. So all that said, on the last night that Jesus was alive, he was in the upper room. The first thing he did when he gathered around that Passover table, that dinner table with his disciples, was to wash their feet. And he went around with the cloth and the water and washed each of the disciples' feet, showing his extent of his love. You'll find that story in John 13. And then he began to serve them the food, the word of God, teaching them that they'll never be afraid, never have to be afraid, never be alone, and that they were going to do great things in his name and to proclaim the good news to all people. That's essentially what he was feeding them at that meal. We now call it the Last Supper or our communion. And I was thinking about how that fulfills and continues to fulfill as we gather today, Isaiah 55, where the scripture says in the prophet, "Is anyone thirsty or hungry? Come and drink and eat." So essentially, Christ the Cornerstone is an Isaiah 55 kind of a church. If you're thirsty or hungry for everything that you need for your life, all the scriptures say is come. Come and sit at the table. You're all invited to it. So for those on Facebook, I know you can't participate with us with communion physically here, but maybe someday you will if you happen to be in our area and want to drop by our church. We'll gladly feed you the word of God, the love of God, the grace and mercy of God, the acceptance and approval of God. And I know that it's something that maybe one day you'll be able to partake in. But if you can't for right now, just know that while you're at your own table, perhaps, Christ himself is inviting himself to your table. He wants to sit at your table with you. So put a chair there if you want to. Well, he spiritually is already there. And while you're there, think of it as an altar that's there. We have an altar here with communion on it, which we're going to serve to our congregation shortly. But know this, that wherever you are, you're always invited to have communion with Christ. It's an opportunity to be together. And if you're like that woman who's not quite perfect, or like that man like Levi who has a past, know that regardless of that, Jesus wants to still sit at your table. And then I'm going to play a song before we have our communion. I'm letting the congregation know this. But I wanted to, after I'll post it later because we can't play it on Facebook because of, you know, Facebook because of copyright laws. But it's a song by Zach Williams that we're going to hear here. But before we do that and play it and I'll have you all come to the table, I wanted to at least read the lyrics because I think the lyrics are what's important as it relates to this song, so that you on Facebook can share at our table virtually. And here's what it says. Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you and a friend who understands everything that you're going through. But you keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow, and your sadness, there's a Savior, and he calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry, the fears that hold your heart. But through the cross, you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table, the fears you hold in your heart. Through the cross, you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. And that chorus goes on and on. We ask a blessing upon you if you need mercy and grace and unconditional love and forgiveness. And if you need to be fed, the Savior is calling and ask you to come to his table and sit there. Take a seat, and Jesus will give you a healing and touch that you need this day.